Today's gospel is found in the 8th chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 27, and it's found on page 820 in your pew Bible. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he went on to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Indeed, those who are ashamed of me of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of his Father, with the holy angels." The gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have a seat, please. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a popular song in the early 1970s. I recollect my older brothers and sisters knowing, or is on the radio or something. You probably have heard of it, maybe. "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden." And you guys know that song? "Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometimes." Well, it was Lynn Anderson. She released that song, kind of a cynical song, maybe sort of reality check. Like, if you think that everything's going to be sunshine and roses, you got another thing coming. Because life isn't like that. Life has its good things and its ups and downs. On the other hand, life is not melancholy drudgery. If you recall Eeyore from the donkey in Winnie the Pooh, who always saw things gloom and doom. "What are we gonna do? It's the worst thing ever. Oh, it's happy, but it's cloudy. The rain is coming." All that, that's too much melancholy. There's joy in life, and we can look for that and beauty everywhere around us. But life is also full of pain and disappointment. Today's gospel takes us to that place. I'd call it real life. I can't imagine the expectations that the disciples had. Now think about it. If you were a Jew growing up in the time of Jesus, you'd been hearing your whole life about someday the Messiah is coming. Someday the Messiah will deliver us and free us from the oppression that we have endured for generations. And that's been shared from generation to generation to generation through the scriptures. And now you're one of these 12 disciples. And you are sure, as Peter said today, that this is the Messiah. You're learning from Jesus the true nature of his messiahship. And you're finding out it isn't probably what you expected. You're learning that his work, he came to heal and save and restore and reconcile people to God, proclaim the kingdom of God. But dying? Dying in the hands of the Jewish leaders, that just isn't expected. Today, Jesus pops their balloon. They were on a high. Everything was going wonderfully. Everything was sunshine and roses as the gospel was going out and people were healed. But Jesus gives them reality. He says, if you would come after me, you must deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow me. The choir sang a wonderful song today. Take up your cross. I'm going to put the words up here. Whoops, I got to turn this on. There we go. Take up your cross, the Savior said, if you would my disciple be. Take up your cross with willing heart and humbly follow after me. Take up your cross. Let's not its weight fill your weak spirit with alarm. Christ's strength shall bear your spirit up, embrace your heart and nerve your arm. Take up your cross. Heed not the shame and let your foolish pride be. The Lord for you accepted death upon the cross of Calvary. Take up your cross, that in Christ's strength and calmly every danger brave, it guides you to abundant life and leads you to victory or the grave. As you read through the Bible, you notice some passages are inspiring, right? Some passages are comforting. And some are challenging. Today's passage, today's reading from Mark, is one of those challenging ones. You could call them the hard teachings of Jesus. This teaching is hard, and yet this teaching is at the core of Jesus. He says, if anyone would want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In other words, life is not about you. Jesus says a key verse in Mark, which is a few chapters later in chapter 10, he calls them together and explains to them how they're going to be different than the world around them. He says, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over people. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's in serving that people see the message. We were in New York City. I was with our high school youth group from Montana on a short-term mission trip. And we didn't have anything to do one particular morning when everyone was sent out to do different projects, serving projects, being with kids. And so our team said, well, just go out on Jamaica Boulevard in Queens, if you've ever been there. Jamaica Boulevard is a main thoroughfare in Queens, New York. And just collect garbage, because it's everywhere. Okay. So we went out with our little group of 10 people and just started picking up all the trash that was around, had garbage bags, and this man walked out of his store. He was a barber. And he said, what are you doing? We said, well, we're just picking up garbage. He said, why? Well, because it's really a mess here. I said, we're staying at the church, like right over there, and we're here from all over the country to serve and just to share Jesus' love with people, and seemed like that would be a good thing to do today is pick up some garbage. And he said, you know, I've lived here for my whole life, and I've never seen anyone do something like this. It's in serving that somehow people start to get the message. It's truly serving when it gets people's attention. And it reminds us that life is not about us. It's not about you. It's what we do for others. Jesus goes on in this passage, says, for those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Jesus' teaching here is about big topics. It's matters of eternity. This isn't about where you're going to get your next meal. This is where you're going to spend the rest of your life. If all there is in life is eat, drink, and be merry, and there's no eternity, then the one who dies with the most toys wins, right? But Jesus says, the way, the Jesus way, to find true life is to put all your hopes on Jesus, and then you will save your life. That's what Polycarp did. You may have never heard of him. I hadn't heard of him either until this week. But thanks to him, being a witness to Jesus, even though he didn't meet Jesus personally, that he bridged the gap between those who knew Jesus and those who had followed Jesus one generation after Jesus' death. Polycarp was born in AD 69. He was a disciple of John, the apostle, and later ordained the bishop of Smyrna. He was the most influential Christian leader in the Eastern Empire, and he personally knew the Jesus' apostles, John and some others, and bridged the gap between them and the great Christian scholars who would follow at the end of the century. In AD 155, Eusebius, who writes about these things, tells about the elder Polycarp, and this is the account of his death. The Roman authorities urged him to deny Christ and swear by the genius of Caesar. The proconsul announced, "If you do so, we will set you free." Polycarp replied, "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me of wild beasts?" said the proconsul. "Well, then I'm going to throw you and call, how can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" "Of wild beasts," said the proconsul, "I shall throw you to them." And the old man replied, "Do it." And Polycarp said, "If you make light of my beasts, I will have you destroyed by fire." And Polycarp answered, "Why do you hesitate? What happened for Polycarp at that moment is he was filled with this serious tone of courage and joy, and his features were full of grace. And soon a shout went out in the arena that Polycarp must be burned alive. He was bound like a noble ram presented from the great flock as a burnt offering acceptable to God, and so died a faithful witness to the end. All of his hope was placed upon Jesus. Jesus said in today's gospel, "Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Reminds me of what Paul wrote in Romans. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile." How can we be ashamed of the one who saved our life, the gospel of Jesus Christ? How could we ever walk away from the one who saved us? Jesus is asking you and me the question he asked his disciples. Will you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me? As I said, the Bible is full of inspiring passages. What does following him look like? Well, you can look no further than the passage read from Romans today, where Paul writes about that we are going to share in the hope of the glory of God as his followers. And he says, "And not only that, but we will also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he has given to us." When things are hard and we stand up for Christ, we don't need to deny him, because that is going to produce amazing things in our life. Endurance, character, hope. And then Paul writes this most amazing word. It says that, "But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's an inspiring passage. that we don't have to have it all together. In fact, we're not supposed to ever have it all together, because as sinners, those are the ones that Christ died for. The Bible is also full of comforting passages. Matthew 11:28, where Jesus writes, "To the weary and burdened, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The word "easy" there could also be translated "kind." So basically, Jesus is saying, place my yoke upon you and learn from me, but his yoke is kind. It's like nothing. It's like he's not putting anything upon us. He's carrying it all. How comforting it is when we are weary and burdened that he is carrying us and walking beside us. And the Bible is also full of hard sayings like today, words that challenge us. And this section would probably be one of his most challenging and hard teachings. Jesus is asking you, will you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me? C.S. Lewis famously said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately true." So today, I urge you to heed Christ's words. It's not about having allegiance to a church or this church, although being part of a family of Christ is very important. Today, hear the words of Jesus ask you, who do you say that I am? If you've been watching any of the Chosen series, there's a character named Gaius. And Gaius is a centurion, and he was with Matthew in the beginning, and then he rubbed shoulders with Peter in the episodes. And spoiler alert, of course you knew this was coming, he had a sick son, and he's the one that goes to Jesus without saying, basically, "I'm not worthy to have you come into my home, but you say the word, and my son will be healed." The way they depicted that is so powerful. I told Chris after watching that scene, that was worth the price of admission. It was so powerful how Gaius, a Roman, became a believer in Jesus Christ and staked his entire life upon what he saw Jesus do, the healings, the miracles, the teachings. And he knows that he's a sinner. He knows that he is not worthy as a Roman to have Christ enter his home, but his faith does not hold him back, and he says, "By your word, you will heal my son. Just say the word, I believe it. I'm a man under authority, and I have people, I tell them to go this way, and they go, and I tell them to do that, and they do it. You say the word, and my son will be healed." Even though this word here wasn't written for Gaius before he learned it, this is true. God proves his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. The Jesus way to find true life is to put all your hopes on Jesus, and then you will save your life. Who do you say I am? Jesus asks you and me. You're the Messiah. You're the Messiah, my Lord, my Savior, my God. I follow you with my life. That's a good answer. Would you pray with me? Friends, I'd like you to picture yourself standing on the edge above some water. It doesn't have to be a big jump, but definitely would be a jump to jump into this cool, deep, refreshing pond. It's deep enough, you don't need to worry, it's safe enough, but it may feel dangerous. But in essence, you're feeling the water calling to you, and the only way to get into the water is to jump with both feet. You can either stay on the ledge with both feet, or you can jump with both feet. But you can't moderately jump. You can't kind of jump. you have to let your feet leave the ledge. That's a picture of faith. It's a picture of saying to God, I'm going to jump. I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust you with my life. And come what may, you will be my Lord to carry me and lead me all of my life. So friends, if you're feeling not sure about jumping into that cool water, jumping into the love of Christ's presence, well, that's exactly what Jesus is asking us to do, because he's calling us to true life, life that will be saving when we deny ourselves and put our faith in him. So Lord, help each and every one of us today to jump again into your loving hands, or even for the first time, to trust you and believe in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.